If you have the Word of God with you and you'd like to turn with us, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Ask that you continue in prayer for just a little while we speak on the subject of heaven. We're going to put a little thumbtack in the series, just kind of put it on hold that we've been speaking on, we believe under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the series on the covenants of the Bible. And this morning we're going to turn to the last page of that study. As we've studied the subject of covenants, we've been trying to look at what God has been doing in this world and in the cosmos, and what God has been doing and what God is doing and going to do is in the context of covenant. He's a covenant making, he's a covenant keeping God. God does things by arrangement. And his covenant is leading to some place. And if you were here at our communion supper, if you're here at the Lord's Supper, I talked about turning to the last page of the story. This is the last page of the story. We'll read Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Remember what they're going to see, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And this is what he showed him. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names in them the names of the apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereon, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, likened unto clear glass. And we'll stop at that point. There's much more that could be read, and I greatly encourage you to go home and finish reading. He's going to go on and he's going to talk about the foundations being precious stones. That is, the foundation underneath the walls of this great city that is built 4 square. That is, it's a city that is, it's as wide as it is long, and it's as long as it is wide. It's a city that's built four square, but the walls rest on incredible, amazing foundations. They're all precious stones. Now, let me say this. As we read a little bit about heaven to you, there are many places the Bible is not silent on the subject of heaven. But as we read to you about heaven from the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to say this. We're in the area of symbols and imagery. That is, and I think that most writers would agree, and I think they're correct, and I think the Bible will bear out that the Holy Spirit here to describe the permanent dwelling place of God's people uses the most incredible, precious, amazing things that we know in this world. Jasper stone. There was a clear jasper stone. He's probably speaking of diamonds. Walls of made out of diamonds. Streets that are made out of gold. He uses the grandest, most glorious natural items that we have in this world to try to describe our final home. Now, I will never forget this as long as I live. Brother Jay was speaking about streets of gold one day, and somebody asked him, "Do you really believe that those are actual, literal streets of gold, like the gold that is on my fingers?" And Brother Jay said, "Do you believe that God has made a city that there are streets of gold, that those are not symbols, but they're real streets of gold?" Brother Jay said, "I don't know whether they're real streets of gold or not, but I wouldn't put it past him." I would not. Let me say, if these are symbols and images of glory beyond the ability of the human vocabulary to express or to describe, if it's not gold but something, it's going to be something even far more glorious than that. And gold was just the most glorious thing that there was. There's a lot of rumor. There's a lot of rumor about whether, you know, heaven is an attitude, it's a state of mind. You know, if you believe in Eastern mysticism, then heaven's just a state of mind. It's not real, it's just, heaven's just an attitude. If you're a Buddhist, you're just trying to get, heaven is just a really good attitude called nirvana. That's what you're trying to get. You're trying, after this world, you just want to have a good attitude after this world, and that's all there is to it. Let me say this, friends. Heaven is not an attitude. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It's a and the leaves of the New Testament are wrestling with the rumor that it's a real place and that we're all going to go there one day. Really, in our bodies, in new bodies, in changed bodies, we are going there. That is the last chapter of the book. And let me say, if that chapter is not real, you can have the rest of the book. If heaven's not a real place, if we're not going there, the rest of the book doesn't matter. But heaven is a real place. It's not just rumor, we're going there. I like what John said. The first thing he saw, whenever he looked up in Revelation 21, he saw heaven, he said, "There's no more sea." Now, what does that mean? There's no more sea. That meant an awful lot to the Apostle John. And here's the imagery of this. Sometimes if you want to know what something is, it's good to know what it's not. If you want to know what something is, know what it is not. And John said, "There is no more sea in heaven." What would that mean to John? Well, it mean a great deal. To John, sea meant separation. What do you mean by that? Whenever John writes this book, now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Whenever John writes the book of Revelation, when John writes this book, he is on the Isle of what? Patmos. And why is he on the Isle of Patmos? He's there as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exiled. He wouldn't be quiet. He'd been banished by the Roman emperor. And they tried to burn him. They tried to boil. But he wouldn't burn. He wouldn't boil. They couldn't kill him. So they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And so in exile on the Isle of Patmos, living in a cave, The Roman emperor thought, thank God, now we've got him where we need him. He can't do us any harm on that island. And it's on that island that he receives the book of Revelation from God, the most glorious revelation any man ever had. The word of God is not bound. You may bind his prophets, but you can't bind the message. And on the Isle of Patmos, now you think about this, John's an old man. And the Isle of Patmos is not far from the coast where all of his loved ones were. It was just an island just off of the coast of the mainland. You could easily see the mainland from the Isle of Patmos. And you think about this. But there were horrible, terrible currents between the island and the mainland so that a man or woman couldn't swim to the mainland that they could see with their eyes. Now listen to me very, very carefully. No doubt every morning John went out to the edge of the Isle of Patmos and he looked across to the mainland and he could see that better land where all of his family is, where all of his loved ones were, where all of his communion and fellowship in this earth is. It was on the mainland, but he was on the island and the sea was in between them. And every evening he'd walk out and he'd long for his family and for his brothers in Christ, but they were on the mainland. They were on the better land. And he was on the island separated by the sea. And that's one of the great things about heaven, friends. There is coming a day. You and I, just like John, we walk out to the edge of the island and we by faith can look across to the better shore. We can look across to the better land. We can see where our loved ones, where our mothers, where our fathers, where all the saints of God are over in that happy land. But the sea separates between us. Well, thank God there's coming a day. There's going to be no more sea. There's going to be no more separation. All of the family of God, we're going to make it to the eternal shore of God's golden deliverance. One glorious day, there'll be no more separation. No more sea. Thank God. No longer separated from those that we love. That says a lot about what heaven is, doesn't it? No more separation. I can't wait. I can't wait till that day when I'm no longer going to be separated from you. Listen, I get to missing you all during the middle of the week. I do. I want everybody to be in my... Sherry and I just take you all in. But it's not practical. Well, the day's coming. There's going to be no more sea. No more separation. Let's talk about heaven just a little bit. First of all, and we're going to do it with a lot of P's. A lot of P words. Help you remember. First of all, heaven's a prepared place. Heaven is a prepared place, and that means that it was important to God. Jesus Christ didn't go back to glory on a building program. It was finished before he ever left there. Amen. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven's been finished from before the foundation of the world. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. He said, heaven is my throne. Now, if heaven wasn't finished and accomplished, how could God say in Isaiah 66, 1, 600 years before the Son of God ever got here, he said, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where's the place that you build unto me and where is the place of my rest? It's heaven. Heaven is my throne right now. Right now, heaven is a prepared place. It's already there. Heaven is a promised place. Now, one of the things, heaven's a prepared place, it's a promised place. That is, God has promised it to you. And if we hadn't learned anything else in our study about God as a covenant-making God, if God is a promise or covenant-making God, then he's also a what? A promise-keeping God. When God makes promises, he keeps the promises that he makes. Heaven is a promised place. Jesus said this in John 14, 3. He said, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If I go, I'll come again, receive you into my place, that where I am, where did Jesus go to? He went to heaven. He promised. Here's his promise in John 14, 3. I'm going away. I'm coming back. I'm getting you. And I'm going to carry you to where I am going to be. And that's in heaven. It's a promised place. And if Jesus promised we're going, get your suitcase ready. You're going. You're going to be there. Keep it packed. You're going because he is faithful that promised. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a promised place. You say, well, you know, have you ever been in any place in this world you just didn't feel like you belonged there? No, that's for other people. It's not for me. I don't mean in a bad way, I mean in a good way. You just didn't feel like you qualified, right? I experience that all the time. I get around folks, that's a little above my league. I'm not in that league. I don't have the right clothes. I don't have the right shoes. I don't have the right manners. I don't know how to talk like those folks talk. I don't qualify for that. Well, let me tell you, friends, if there's ever been a place that we don't qualify for, it's heaven. I'm going to tell you, on your own, you don't have the right clothes. You don't have the right shoes. You don't have the right language. You don't have the right manners. You don't have what it takes to get to heaven. But thank God, not only is heaven a prepared place and a promised place, it is a purchased place. You're going to get there not because of you and what you've done. You're going to get there because it's purchased for you by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Heaven is purchased for you, he said, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. Heaven, you've got a right, as old brother Charlie Miller told me when he was going to be with the Lord. In the last conversation I ever had with him, brother Charlie Miller told me, he said, listen, brother David, I've got a clear title deed to a piece of glory because Jesus purchased it for me by his own shed blood, and I'm looking forward to my inheritance. Heaven is a purchased place. It's a prepared place. It's a promised place. And thank God, I like this a lot. It's getting busy where I live. I've lived there for 34 years, but you can't hardly get out on the road. I don't know whether I can stay there or not. I'd like to stay there. But let me tell you, in this world, we have no continuing city. I've lived in my home for 34 years. I don't want to have to leave, but they may just push me out of there. It's getting so busy. Getting too busy for even Brother David. I'm the busiest guy that I know of, and it's too busy for me. I have no, but let me tell you about heaven. Thank God, heaven is a permanent place. We're going to be there forever. Heaven is a permanent place. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. And I love this. The Apostle Peter says that God, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to me. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I like that. It's a permanent place. Heaven is your inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It's permanent. It doesn't fade. It's reserved in heaven for you. How do you know that you're going to get it? Which are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You're ready to be revealed at the last time. There's nothing standing between you and heaven except for the Father to say, child, come home. It's reserved in heaven for you. And I've talked with plenty of people. That permanent dwelling people. I've talked with hundreds who have been so afraid. Listen to me. They've been so afraid. Well, I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe Jesus purchased it for me, and I believe it's my home. But Brother David, I'm doing all I can to just make it in. I'm just hoping that I hold out faithful. Listen, I want you to be faithful in this world, but you're making it to heavens not dependent upon your faithfulness. It's dependent upon the faithfulness of God. He said, of heaven, your inheritance, he said, which are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, you're ready to be revealed at the last time. Right now, God looked at you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that can separate you from your heavenly home. You're ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, you're either ready or you're not ready. The Word of God says you're ready. I believe you're ready. I'm going to take God's word. Nothing can separate between you and your home. It's a preeminent place. Preeminent. And it's preeminent in that it's preeminent in that heaven's going to outlast everything else. Everything else. I don't care how precious it is to you in this world, it's not going to endure. We get overly enamored with the things of this world. Only heaven is going to endure for the child of God. Why do we become so obsessed with this world and the things of this world? Only heaven is preeminent. Listen to this, preeminent. This is what the apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, but the day of the Lord, that's anytime you read in the New Testament, it says the day of the Lord, it's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The heavens, now he's not talking about, you know what, the Word of God talked about several different kinds of heavens. The heavens here is not the heaven of heavens. God's throne's not going to pass away. Remember, it's permanent. But the heavens here is talking about the atmosphere around this earth. And it's going away one day when Jesus returns. This atmosphere is going to pass away with great noise. The heavens are going to pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. That's why I don't want you to get overly attached to this world. It's going to be burned up. Seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all conversation and godliness? Listen to this. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, listen, don't be upset that this is going away. God's got a better plan than this. And his better plan for you is called heaven. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What does new heavens and new earth mean? Heaven. That's our dwelling place. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As we saw, new heavens, the word heavens there means atmosphere. Heaven's going to have an atmosphere. New earth. The word earth simply means ground that is fit for habitation. Heaven's going to have an atmosphere and it's going to have ground fit for habitation. I can't tell you exactly what all of that's going to look like. I don't have to, but I know it's going to be great. An atmosphere. Listen, our atmosphere in this earth is getting somewhat toxic, isn't it? It's amazing. You'll be able to breathe. I mean lungful after lungful of unpolluted atmosphere in heaven. The ground beneath our feet is becoming toxic. In heaven, it shall not be. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Heaven's a preeminent place, and it's not going away. It's there, permanent, lasting, everything we see around us. Then, heaven is a precious place. And that's the last thing. We're not going to be long today. Heaven is a precious place. What makes heaven a precious place? First of all, you remember in the imagery that we were using, in describing heaven, whenever it's a city of gates. Let me stop and say this. Did you notice that? There are a bunch of gates leading into heaven. A lot. There's three on the north, three on the east, three on the south, three on the west. Every direction that you come, there are gates. Let me say, that means there's an abundant entrance into heaven. The idea, oh, it's going to be so hard to get in. No! No, there's abundant entrance into heaven. Heaven is all about entry for God's people. It's not going to be hard for you to get. St. Peter is not going to be standing at the gate. There's not some other test. You're not going to have to do like that fellow, you know, you've heard all those jokes about what you have to do in order to get in heaven. St. Peter's standing there. And so, you know, he's saying, you know, everybody's coming there. And he says, you know, what do I have to do to get into heaven, St. Peter? We just have to spell this word. What is it? You have to be able to spell the word love, L-O-V-E. Love, you're in. St. Peter goes away from the gate. He says, will you please stand here and take care of this for me while I go away? And the man said, absolutely. And so there she comes. He's standing at the gate doing St. Peter. You're going to ask people to spell a word to get in. And so his mother-in-law arrives. And he looks at her. And she, it's good to see you. I'm glad you made it. So do I just come? No, there's just one word that you have to spell before you come in here. What is that? Can you spell Czechoslovakia? It's not really. No, the gates are always open. It's not that way. It's not that way. So how do we get in the gates of heaven? Do you remember what they're made of? One pearl. Not pearls in the plural. Each gate is a pearl. Evidently a large pearl. And pearls are precious. They're precious because they're exceedingly rare. But the imagery is not about the preciousness of them because of their rarity. What makes pearls the perfect symbol for the entrance of the child of God into heaven, what makes it so precious, heaven is a precious place, is what the pearl represents. And it is this. Pearls, as you know, are brought into being as the result of intense suffering. That is, whenever a foreign body goes into an oyster and it agitates the oyster, and through the process of great suffering, a substance is secreted around the sand or the grit that comes into the oyster, the pearl substance, and the oyster continues to coat it and continues to coat it, and it becomes easier on the oyster for that substance to be in there, and what you're left with is a smooth pearl which does not annoy the oyster. But the pearl is a result of the suffering of the oyster. And so, whenever we go into heaven, the first thing you're going to be reminded of is what is the basis of your entry. We will never lose sight of that. Do you know why there's an abundant entrance for you into heaven? Because of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the first thing that you're reminded of. I understand, and I'm thankful to know that we're going to find our friends, our loved ones, our family members in heaven whenever we get there. But let me tell you, when we walk into heaven, the first thought as we go into heaven is not going to be, oh, mama's just on the other side. The first thing that we're going to think of is the immaculate Lamb of God who died that I might live. Whenever we see the pearl of great price, the suffering of the Son of God, you know, heaven, we're really in a description of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is a picture of the bride as the tabernacle of God where Christ is going to dwell. His bride. Heaven is precious because of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his suffering, there is no bride in heaven. Without his suffering. And that's the reason you're going to be there, because of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no bride without the suffering. You remember the original bride. The original bride in the Word of God was who? Eve. In the beginning, he made them Adam and Eve, male and female. So how does Eve come into being? You know, every other part of creation, the Lord used this phrase. It was like a fiat. He used this phrase, and the Lord said, "Let there be," and there it was. But not whenever it came to the creation of man and woman. It was not like that. He didn't say, "Let there be." He himself created. He himself formed man out of the dust of the ground in the Garden of Eden. And then after man, God says this. God looks at man and he says, "It's not good that man should live alone." There's a beautiful picture here. It's not good that man should live alone. And this, friends, is what heaven is all about. It's not good that man should live alone. I'll make him an helpmeet. And God, in eternity past, determined that it's not good that his Son should live alone. That's the reason you're going to heaven. It's not good that the Father decided that. It's not good that my son should live alone. I'll make him an helpmeet. And so in order to make the first Adam an helpmeet, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And he took, in that deep sleep, he took a rib out of Adam and he made woman from that rib. He caused a deep sleep and the woman is made. The word deep sleep in the Hebrews, if they were going to talk about the sleep of death, as we talk about, you know, she's fell asleep, she's sleeping in Jesus. The word in the Hebrew, a deep sleep, is the word tardama, which means the sleep of death. Evidently, Adam came very, very close to dying as Eve was made, sustained by the hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Adam gets his bride as he sleeps the sleep of death. The Lord Jesus Christ gets his bride as he sleeps the sleep of death at Calvary. The reason that you're going to heaven is because of our blessed Savior and what he has done. There are things that I don't know about. There are more things that I don't know about than I do know about. I have no idea what's going to happen to America. God does, and that's good enough for me. It really is. I pray for it. I do. I'm concerned about it. I don't know how long I have in this world. I pray about it. I want to be here as long as I can. Longevity has its place. But let me say this. I am not worried about whether I'm going to heaven or not. There are some things that Paul was very confident about. And he said, and we know, listen to me. There are some things you must know. And if you know these things, all of the flies and gnats of this world will become insignificant if you know these things. He said, and we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. We're going to heaven. It's reserved. There is a place in heaven reserved for you. I have had people, when I've been on an airplane before, I've argued with them. No, this is my seat. It was very embarrassing after all. The dear lady came up and said, sir, you're in my seat. No, ma'am, I checked my ticket several times. I'm in my right seat. Have the stewardess help you. I don't want to argue. You're wrong. A few minutes after that, I found my correct seat. She had a ticket, and it had her name, and it had her seat number on it, and David Crawford was seated there. The great thing, Peter said, it's reserved in heaven for you. I have my seat, and no one else can get it. I'm glad to know that he saved you, but I'm real thankful to know that he saved me. I know that if this earthly house or tabernacle were dissolved, I've got a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. It's a prepared place. It's a promised place. It's a purchased place. It's a prominent place. It's a precious place. And it's our place. It's home. If you feel heaven in your heart this morning, it's because you are God's and he is yours. And you belong in heaven, has a kingdom on the face of this earth. We're his ambassadors. This isn't our home. But we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. This is the kingdom of heaven in this earth. And this is where you belong. This is it. If your citizenship is in heaven, if you feel very confident, I'm going there, you ought to be a member of the kingdom of God here. That's where citizens of heaven belong. You get in trouble, you come here. This is safe ground. You come while we sing some appropriate hymn. The church will be glad to receive it. Now, after we sing this hymn, we're going to be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Roger to come down front and receive anyone for the reception of members. We'll be just bring your book into the fellowship.